Good morning, everybody. This morning we are going to be in the book of Daniel. Can you tell what our sermon is going to be about? Any response? No? Yes. There we go. All right. Good, good, good. Book of Daniel was the very first book, pretty sure, that I ever studied for Bible Bowl. And I remember when I first got here, someone legitimately asked, was it fair for the preacher to be involved in Bible Bowl since he knows the Bible so well anyway? They legitimately asked me that before they knew me too well, I suppose. I know broad strokes of Scripture. I can tell you where, what book, what chapter, and maybe what verse the passage is around. But to learn something in the detailed way, knowing it literally backwards and forwards for every single verse of a particular book, that's a whole new beast that I've never done before. And so in Daniel, when we were there, we learned this particular passage very well. And I've purposefully avoided Daniel and Jonah and Ruth because of my PTSD with Bible Bowl practice. You just read those verses and then the questions pop out and you hear a buzzer and someone challenges your thoughts and all of that happens. And so anyway, we're looking in Daniel chapter 3 this morning. If you were here for our Bible class, we covered the last portion of the book of Habakkuk today. And towards the end of chapter 3, we kind of highlighted a theme of what we're going to be covering this morning and tonight while in the book of Daniel. You might be able to guess our text for this evening. Today is through the fire in the morning, right now, and then through the pit in the evening. So you might be able to figure out there might be some lions involved or something, who knows. But this morning, the main theme is touched on in Habakkuk. And the main theme that we touched on was no matter what was going on in the life of Habakkuk or any Jew in that time period, they were afraid of Assyria. They were afraid because the north was taken away into captivity. Judah, the southern tribes, they were there, but they were still in fear. They technically made it through when Hezekiah was king because of their guidance from God, but it's by a shoestring, right? So it was a very, very dangerous and fearful time for all the people that were in Israel. But the main theme of Habakkuk was, ironically, they were afraid of Assyria, but they weren't really afraid of God. And so Habakkuk looking up to God and asking him, how can a good God use an evil nation to punish the good people of Israel? The answer was, there's more going on here than what you can see with your tunnel vision of being afraid of Assyria. There are more things to be afraid of than just Assyria. We know historically it was the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire through Macedon, from Alexander, and then finally Rome. And then that leads us to Christ. And so there's a bigger picture here at play that God knew, but Habakkuk didn't know. And so at the end of that, towards chapter 3, the transition shifts from them being afraid of Assyria to being afraid of the power of God Almighty. And that's important for us because that same theme is touched upon here in the book of Daniel. Let's read Daniel chapter 3. I want to read the whole context for us and make some notes along the way, and then we'll make some comments at the end and tie in with some more verses from the New Testament. So, Daniel chapter 3. For those that were involved in that study of this particular chapter, this is going to be old news to you, I can guarantee you. Let's just read it together to get the overall feeling and context. So Daniel chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 8. Therefore, at that certain time, the Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. This is the ESV I'm reading from, by the way, so it will sound a little different if you know the passage pretty well. Verse 9, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Eddie always emphasized the burning fiery furnace every time he read it. So that's what I hear in my head, unfortunately, is Eddie's voice. Verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And so we pause here. The stage has been set. Very simple situation that we find ourselves in. You have these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They've already been found faithful along with the author of this book, Daniel. They've been taken away into captivity of the Babylonian Empire. So they are away from their homes, they're away from the temple, away from all the things that they knew growing up. And the idea here is that even while in exile in Babylon, they're still maintaining their integrity and their holiness before God. And so in this situation, what we see is something very close to the kind of situation Habakkuk found himself into. He was finding that he was more afraid of Assyria than of God. Now, in this context, what we see is a very dramatic, useful situation to apply that particular point. Here are these three Jews who are away from all the things that they know. They're away from God's temple. They're away from the book of the law. They are in exile. It's not a great place to be. So they are brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar, of Babylon, and they're told if they don't bow down to this golden idol, this image, they're going to be thrown into a, Eddie, burning, fiery furnace. Right? Those three things are important. Burning, fiery furnace. Now, this is a death sentence, right? And it's not even a good death. What would a good death be? Well, one that's painless, relatively, one that's quick, one that maybe you don't see coming, right? Those are all things that are useful in not having a lot of anxiety about the idea of being put to death by an empire. This is one that you're going to see coming. You kind of did it to yourself because you're refusing to acknowledge the command of the king of the empire in whose hands you are. And it's one that's not going to be relatively quick. It's going to be painful the whole way, right? Fire's not a great way to die. And so in this situation, we dramatically see this dichotomy that Habakkuk showed us. The idea of who are you going to fear more? God or man? Now again, this is a very dramatic show of that, but the same dynamic occurs in Habakkuk. Who are you going to be afraid of? Assyria, meaning men, or God himself? Now, in this situation, let's continue reading and see what they say, because what they say really is the most important part of this particular context, in my opinion. In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Imagine you're on trial, and you have the death penalty placed on your case. And they say, if you don't say anything or do anything, you will be put to death. And you respond with, I have no need to defend myself. You kind of get a sense of what they're saying here. They're saying, no matter what you place before us, we don't have a need to answer you. We'll just show you by our actions. Verse 17, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. He asked the question, who is the God that will save you from my hand? They say, we don't have to tell you because our God can save us from the burning fiery furnace and from you, O king, respectfully. We might add to kind of emphasize it. And then verse 18. Verse 18 is the one that this entire dual sermon idea came out of, because verse 18 is a pivot point. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is all-loving. He is all-present. He's omnipresent. God is God. He made all the things that we've known and experienced and thought of. All these things come from Him. So for them to simply say, our God can save us from the death penalty and from you, O King, doesn't really mean a whole lot just away from that context. But verse 18 tells me something very significant about the mindset of these three Jewish men. Verse 18. But if not. That's the transition. We know God can save us. Question is, will God save us? But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The boldness, the trust. Imagine you were in their sandals, and you have the king of Babylon saying, if you don't bow down before this golden image, this idol, we're going to kill you right away in a very painful way. Ready for it? How would you reply? Now, I like to think that I would be just like them and just say, well, you know, I know God can save me and I'm going to trust Him no matter what. That's a great thing to think about myself, but in reality, I think I might try to negotiate. I might say, okay, well, here's what. I don't believe that's a God, but if all I got to do is bow down to this piece of metal and not die, not dying sounds pretty good, so let me do that. That would be my deal with God. Probably wouldn't work, but still, that would be my thought. Also, I might think, well, isn't it more expedient for me to live as a righteous Jew in this empire and be a good influence on people? So not dying seems the most expedient way. So what would it take for me to not die? All I got to do is worship this idol once and then repent later? Let me go ahead and do that. That's option number two. Now, maybe you don't think any of those are valid, but to me, those sound pretty valid. And I might have rationalized about some things in my life in a similar kind of way, just to be honest with you. But that's not the right answer. Because the right answer is what they said. Because what they said shows me something about what they're thinking of. They're saying our choices are, who am I supposed to fear more? Men or God? The answer, clearly, is God. And that's what they displayed here in this, again, dramatic account. They were not afraid of what would happen to them in a physical sense because they were afraid of the one that can kill the body and the soul in hell, as Christ put it. And so in this context, we see that mindset very clearly with these three men. Let's keep reading. I wonder what happens. Verse 19. And then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, on a practical level, the hotter it is, the quicker you go. So I'm not sure that was that bad of a situation at the end of the day, but who am I? Verse 21, Then these men were bound in their cloaks, number one, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments. The last one, the other garments, is the one we always missed. And they were thrown into the what? Burning fiery furnace. Okay. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can you imagine being the guy who's there holding the arms of Shadrach and you just walking up the stairs to go into the large furnace that we all imagine in our minds, and then the door is opened and then, the fire, and then you die? That's how you die? Strange. Anyway, verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. So falling down bound is going to prevent you from saving yourself literally at all. There's nothing you can do. You are helpless. You just fall into a furnace. It's pretty hot. I mean, you're gone. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" And they said, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt." So you get an idea of how big this furnace was. They were walking around. Why wouldn't you, you know? "And the appearance of the fourth is like," and the ESV renders it this way, "a son of the gods," is how it puts it. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. As you do when you're thrown into a burning fiery furnace, you just walk right out, obviously. Verse 27, the satraps or governors, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together. They saw the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And they had no smell of fire upon them. And so, not what you would normally expect from falling bound into a burning fiery furnace, right? Obviously. In verse 28, what's the response? Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And this is pretty important for us. "Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." So we're going to pause there and make the obvious implication here. Nebuchadnezzar asked them, "Who is the God that can save you from my hand?" Well, that God showed up and saved them from his hand, preserved their life, and made an example and a believer, if you will, out of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, an interesting little side note here, in case you're unaware, we have a couple of times in which we find an angel of the Lord appearing and doing something a little special in the Scriptures. In this case, the phrase, "the angel of the Lord," is not used specifically, but sometimes we do find "the angel of the Lord," that definite article. That usually indicates to us that we're likely talking about the second person of the Godhead being present. A clear example of that is exactly in Exodus chapter 3, which we are studying through Bible this year. And in that particular case, you had the angel of the Lord speaking from the midst of the burning bush, right? That was not consumed. But that voice is also described about God and the Lord. And so you have God, you have the Lord, and you have the angel of the Lord, all being seen as being the same person, if you will, within the voice of the one that proceeded from the burning bush. Now, whether or not this is the angel of the Lord doesn't really matter for us in the context, because obviously what we see here is at least an angelic messenger being sent from God to protect these men, if you will. That's important for us, because there's a simple, applicable way to view what took place here in this context. And the simple, applicable way to view it is this. Sometimes we may forget the Christian narrative. We may forget what Jesus actually said and what he actually promised, because we've heard so many different versions of it being kind of skewed and twisted and distorted to make it sound a lot better than how Jesus made it sound. Whoever denies his life and takes up his cross, follow me. Now, taking up your cross does not mean a piece of jewelry, right? We have that as our kind of image today, possibly. A cross, back in when he was alive, was an excruciating way to die slowly in a public atmosphere. Very similar, if you will, to the kind of execution used here for these three Jews. And so what he's saying here is, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and then be willing to die for me. And he still had followers after that sermon. He also talked about the idea that he was going to be an example to his disciples. And then he died from the Romans. And so when it comes to Christianity, it's not really about the idea of what we get from God when we become a follower of Him. It's about what we're willing to give up when we are a follower of Him. And one of those things which we see here in this account is you have to be willing, this is a tough one, to lose your life for God's sake. And we like our life, don't we? We like being alive. We like having things that make our lives more peaceful and easy and comfortable. But that's not what we're called to in the kingdom of God. We're not called to a life of comfort. We're called to a life of service. It's a very nice way to say we are called slaves of God. And so when we're in this context, we see that mindset being shown very clearly. They were faced with, do we compromise what God wants us to do, not serve idols, and live, or do we say we will not compromise because we fear God more? That's what they chose. So the entire lesson within this particular context, really, is all about the idea of really fearing, respecting God, and not compromising in light of mortal punishment would be a very easy way to say it. There's a couple of verses here I want to read together with you. In Romans chapter 8, Paul put it this way. Now keep in mind who Paul was and his self-described manner of life after converting to Christianity. It was not a life of ease and luxury. It was one of being in distress, being in hunger, dying, maybe once fully, and then a bunch of different times almost dying, being in prison for the cause of Christ, having his freedom stripped away, eventually losing his head over the cause of Christ. And he says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 through 39, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation." So you might say all these things of man will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Paul takes a moment to say, this entire book's about this, the only way to be righteous before God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can make you seem justified before the throne room of God. And once you are in Christ, you have defeated death, and the power of death was sin. And so all of these things lead us to the idea of, once you're faithful in Christ, you've obeyed God, you are justified before His sight, and nothing on earth can separate you from that love of God. We might add, with the exception of you choosing to walk away. You choosing, me choosing, to compromise because of fear. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, John wrote this in his old age, "Little children, you are from or of God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." John, I think, felt exactly the same way living in that Roman world as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the Babylonian world. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he put it this way, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world." What? Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so when you know that you're in Christ, you know that you have the power of God within you, you're able to overcome through faith, we've learned. Next, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, just a small side note to one of the churches in Asia said this, Revelation 3:21, "The one who conquers," or the one who overcomes, literally, "I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I have also conquered and sat down with my Father on His throne." So Christ made that promise to those who are faithful until death. And then finally here, let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation 12 and verse 10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ," his anointed one, literally, "have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God," talking about Satan. Verse 11, "And they have conquered him," the power of Satan, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." This victory we're talking about here is not simple, and it's not usually as dramatic as what we've read in Daniel. There's not going to be one big event in my life or in your life. We're brought before a king of an empire and told to compromise our faith, compromise the word of God, or else we'll die immediately. That's not how it usually works for us, is it? If you've got a story like that, I want to hear it. But usually it's not that case. Usually it's a bit more subtle. And here's the kicker. It's a bit more gradual. Little things pop up in our life where we have to ask the question, who do we love and who do we fear more? And then once we compromise on a little thing, the next thing that comes along, which is a little bit bigger, doesn't seem as hard. Before we know it, if we're not on guard, we can find ourselves bowing down before the gold image of Nebuchadnezzar in a metaphorical way, and we don't know how we got there. It wasn't about the idea of being thrown into the burning fiery furnace. The power of these three men was who was with them in the fire. "I will not leave you nor forsake you," Jesus said. That power is still applicable to us. And so this morning, looking into the situation of Daniel chapter 3, verses 8 through 30, we find that through the fire, they were uncompromising in their faith as an encouragement and a lesson for all of us. Folks, we're all human. We all make mistakes. We all find ourselves doing things that we know we shouldn't do. This is why we're gathering together this morning, to praise Him and to worship Him, because while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it, we didn't earn it, and by the way, we can't pay it back. That's what grace is. But as we are servants of God, by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, by being baptized into His name, and to walk that path that Paul walked, that Jesus walked, that all the New Testament Christians walked, we try to follow in their footsteps in as much as they followed Christ, that we can make it to heaven together, because we know who we should love and we know who we should fear. If anyone this morning has a need to respond, if something in your life is not the way it should be before God, and if we can help you at all, please respond by coming forward as we stand and we sing.